Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 6. We're dealing with the qualifications of an elder or pastor, bishop. He says in verse 6, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." Now last Sunday evening we covered verse 6 where we learned that the man of God must be a man of marital fidelity as well as a faithful family man. He must love his wife, honor her, and stay married to her, and then he needs to make sure that his children are not accused of riot or unruly. He's responsible to bring his children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now tonight we're going to deal with verses, at least we're going to start on 7 and 8. There's several things that are found in these verses, but if you were going to sum up this passage in verses 7 and 8, The qualifications for a bishop, an elder, a pastor, is he must be a man of moral character and purity. Now, first of all, you'll notice he says, for a bishop must be blameless. It's as if Paul is telling Titus, I want to emphasize something here when it comes to you ordaining elders in the churches throughout Crete. He told him in verse 6, if any be blameless. He repeats that phrase by saying, for a bishop must be blameless. He uses that word blameless once again to stress that the pastor's public behavior and his testimony be above reproach. The pastor must live in such a way that there would be nothing in his life to disqualify him from being a moral and spiritual leader for the flock of God. Because of the sacred responsibility and the nature of his office, the pastor's public and private life must not allow for anything that would serve to stain his testimony or ruin his testimony or ruin his example before others. He has to follow the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be a man of God who is blameless. Now this requirement does not mean that the pastor be morally perfect. Because the Bible says in James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. I mean, I shudder to think of a man that would say that he has no flaws, no sins. That man's not fit for the pastorate because he has no real humility. Now it is a fact, we're all sinners. In fact, I'm no different than you are. I'm saved the same way you are. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit. We read out of the same book. We serve the same Lord. We belong to the same church. You and I are members in particular of this body. The only difference being I have been called by God and divinely appointed to feed the flock of God, to pastor this church. And as such, the pastor is called upon to live a life that is blameless. Not morally perfect, but someone that you can count on to walk with the Lord. Someone who is consistent in their faith, in their decorum, in their way of life. I believe that's what he's referring to. The aim of a true preacher is to live in such a way as to be free of scandalous speech or conduct so as not to be a stumbling block to unbelievers or a stumbling block to the members of the Lord's church. You see, a lot of damage has been done to the cause of Christ by ministers whose lives were notoriously sinful and wicked. Pastors must be faithful. I believe pastors, if there's anybody in the community that ought to pay their debts, it's definitely a pastor of one of the Lord's churches. If there's anybody that ought to live honestly and not be known for being deceitful or lying or gossiping, it's definitely the pastor of a New Testament church. He must be free of any moral blemish before the world. Because I guarantee you, it will hurt the testimony of the church that he pastors. I've seen it all too many times. I've heard the story where the preacher runs off with the organist. We don't have an organist. When we did, it was Sister Pemberton, and she wasn't running off with me. She was about 90 years old. But I would never do that. I mean, by the grace of God. The point I'm being, you've heard the horror stories. And sometimes churches never recover from that kind of scandal. And it's another reason why you as a member of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, every day pray for your pastor. Pray for God to give me grace, to strengthen me, to help me, to lead my wife and my family and my grandchildren in the ways of God, to be a witness wherever I'm at. And for God to give me the ability to feed the flock of God, to teach the truth and practice it. So again, he is emphasizing how important it is that the pastor not be guilty of any scandalous behavior. Secondly, you'll notice that the pastor is identified, or the elder, the bishop. Again, those terms are synonymous. He is the steward of God, which implies that he's been appointed by God to oversee the spiritual condition of the church. And as a steward, he must faithfully discharge the responsibilities which God has entrusted him with, which would include feeding the flock of God, leading the church in spiritual things, training them in godliness, providing encouragement, guarding against error, and setting forth a good example. Brandon, that's a lot of pressure, brother. That's a lot for the pastor to be responsible for. Another good reason why you ought to pray for men of God, that they will faithfully carry out the responsibilities that they have. In all of these areas, the pastor must be consistent and faithful if he is to discharge the responsibilities of the office successfully. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 says this: Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't believe that God will call a man to the pastorate who cannot be faithful and consistent in Christian duties and responsibilities. For example, a man who isn't faithful in church attendance, tithing, witnessing, should never be considered as a candidate for the ministry. I believe that God calls men and equips men for this office. And they must be serving the Lord before they're ever considered for the sacred office of a bishop or an elder, a pastor, whatever term you want to use. The qualified pastor must ever strive to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Faithfulness. This is an area that I cannot overemphasize when it comes to the pastor. Churches have to have men who are fully committed to serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, preaching the Word of God. This has to be your life. Everything revolves around it. And you got to be faithful. Faithfulness and fidelity in Christian service are absolute essentials in the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I mean, you think about the damage that could possibly be done to a church if the pastor's not faithful. If he's not diligent. If he doesn't have a measure of spiritual discipline. It can do a lot of damage to the church. It can be a bad example to those that he is responsible to lead. The man of God has to be faithful. You don't have to be successful by the world standards. But you have to stay with the stuff. You have to continue on. There's going to be times in your ministry when you are going to meet with difficulty and discouragement and trouble inside and out. And you, above all people, have to keep pressing toward the mark. You cannot, for a moment, as a pastor, let up. You got to be faithful. You got to be committed. And then it says the pastor must not be self-willed. Meaning that he's not to be an individual who always insists on having his own way. A pastor cannot be guilty of having a selfish attitude marked by gratifying his own desires, often at the expense of others. The pastor must serve the Lord and God's people in a spirit of humility. As an under-shepherd of the sheep, he must always be on the lookout for their welfare and have their best interests at heart. Many unqualified pastors have done much harm to the flock of God by abusing the power of their office through arrogant and prideful behavior and insisting on forcing their will on the people of God. I know some pastors, and I hesitate to say this, but really, things are not always going to go your way. This is going to be hard if there's a preacher listening to this, but you know, preachers can be wrong. They could be wrong about something. And a man who is so self-willed that he never examines himself, his motives, I tell you, that's dangerous. I know of some pastors who have threatened to resign unless they got their own way. Even though the majority of the church was not in favor of their agenda or whatever they may have brought to the table. I've been here for 24 years. By the grace of God, it's a miracle. But I feel like we have relatively good harmony, a consensus of serving the Lord together, moving forward. And in those 24 years, we've had one Nabal. And I'll tell you who did it. It was Billy Holbrook. He probably won't listen to this tape. He pastors up in northern Ohio. He did it as an act of humility. He was mowing our church grass, and we raised it, I think, from $35 to $50. And he said, "Well, I'll vote against that." And I said, "Yeah, right." But the fact is, what a blessing it is to be in a church where there's harmony. Where, I think, to me, one of the major things about pastoring and serving the Lord is keeping things as simple as you can. I don't believe that the Christian life or even church work is real complicated. You serve the Lord. You seek the mind of Christ. You try to be led of the Spirit. Follow the Word of God. Be concerned about the souls of men. Be missionary minded. And I believe everything else, try to live for the Lord, all of the rest of it will fall in place. If you major on the majors. And to me, those are things that are major. Preaching the truth, living the truth, and being concerned about people. Because that's who you're going to pastor. He cannot be self-willed. A man who is not submissive to the authority of the Lord's church, but is bent on asserting his own will regardless how it may affect others, is not fit to be called a pastor. Self-willed, arrogant, and prideful men have no business leading the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be self-willed. You have to be submissive to the Lord and to His church. Here's another. I don't believe pastors have more authority than the church. I do believe that there is a measure of pastoral authority. We'll read about it in chapter 2. But the pastor's authority never usurps the church's authority under Christ. Never. Next. And these are things, some things I have to work on. Not soon angry. A pastor cannot be a man who is easily angered or quick-tempered. There's no place in the ministry for a man who has such a short fuse that you're always wondering when he's going to blow his top, when he's frustrated or provoked. Because pastors have to deal with many types of people and problems. And you cannot afford to be ill-tempered. You got to be steady. And you can't get shook up real easy either. You got to be steady. You got to be faithful. You cannot let your emotions get the best of you when it comes to pastoring a church. A truly qualified pastor must ever strive to follow the admonition of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I'm going to tell you, a pastor will easily lose credibility and the trust of the people that he ministers to if he's unable to control his temper. If he is easily angered. And I tell you something, there's nothing worse than a mean preacher that's always angry and is always beating the sheep. It's not a good thing when a preacher has that kind of thing where he feels like he's got to just be mean all the time. I don't believe preachers ought to be angry. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be happy. We ought to walk with the Lord in peace. Now I realize there are times when you've got to cry aloud and spare not and preach the truth, but you've always got to do it in love. You never can preach the word out of anger or meanness or cruelty. You as a pastor should never, ever want to harm anybody. Should always want to help them. Be a blessing to them. Even at your own expense, if need be. It goes right along. You can't be self-willed. You can't be soon angered. And then it says, not given to wine. Now this is a controversial part for some people. In Reformed circles, you know, they've got liquor and wine at their fellowship meetings. As far as I can tell, for me personally, I only see the use of alcohol for medicinal purposes, Proverbs 31:6, and 1 Timothy 5:23, where he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, and for the symbolic observance of the Lord's Supper, where wine represents the blood of Christ. Now I should tell you this before I go on. I have a very strong prejudice against alcohol because of how I grew up and because of what the effect that it had upon me personally, and also how I've seen it tear up families and ruin people. Now, my personal conviction is this simple. As a pastor, I do not, will not, by the grace of God, I don't drink privately or socially. The only time that I drink wine is that little thimbleful when we have the Lord's Supper. I've been saved since 1980. And I haven't had alcohol since then. I remember I came to see the truth about wine and the Lord's Supper before I came here. And then when I came here, this was the first time I observed the Lord's Supper with wine. I'm telling you, you could ask my wife. Me and her were kind of shaking when we walked in. It smelled like a brewery in here, man. You know, I was just real sensitive to it. I couldn't believe it. I looked at her and she looked at me and I thought, oh man, what's going to happen? Nothing. I mean, it didn't awaken anything in me. Because I'm telling you, I know what alcohol can do to you. It had a hold of me from the time I was about 14 until I was 21. So I have an extreme prejudice against it. But I do believe it can be used medicinally and also definitely in the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:4-5, it is not for kings, old mule, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. If the use of alcohol was prohibited for kings because it would impair their judgment, then certainly the same principle applies to those who occupy the holy office of pastor. You cannot afford to have a pastor who's a drunk. You just can't do it. It's a terrible reproach. The very fact that Paul had to command Timothy to use a little wine for medicinal purposes strongly suggests to me that Timothy practiced abstinence from the private or social use of alcohol. A pastor who drinks alcohol, and that certainly this would also apply to any kind of sobriety. You can't have a dope smoking preacher. You can't have, and we laugh about things like that, but I'm going to tell you something. Within the next 5 or 10 years, marijuana is going to be legal everywhere. You're going to have stoners everywhere in the United States of America. And there'll probably be churches that pop up, the first church of marijuana. And, you know, come here, we've got a great fellowship. We'll have a wonderful... Believe me, it's coming. That's how bad things are. How lax things are. But I think it starts with stuff like this. There's nothing worse than a preacher that drinks and gets drunk. It's a horrible testimony. He not only sets a bad example in his home, but he's apt to become addicted to it, which will definitely impair his ability to think straight and function efficiently. Believe me, I know what alcohol can do to you. You don't think right. You don't act right. You don't talk right. You don't walk right. So to me, it is not a good thing at all. That's why the only time that I drink a little thimbleful of wine 4 or 5 times a year whenever we observe the Lord's Supper. That's it. My kids were raised in a home where there was never any alcohol. Not in my refrigerator. We didn't have a liquor cabinet. My kids, not one of them, have ever seen me drink alcohol. I think that's important as a pastor. You know, the Old Testament priests who ministered in the tabernacle were absolutely forbidden to use alcohol. Leviticus 10:9-11 says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." I think this principle could be carried over to the work of New Testament pastors whose lives must be committed to handling the holy things of God. You can't take a chance of being inebriated and not thinking straight. So again, I have a very strong prejudice against alcohol, partly due to my own history. But I just ask you, really, you look at the climate of our nation, the moral climate. Can you tell me what good thing comes of people going out and sucking down bottles of liquor? It doesn't do anybody any good. Well, I'm going to end on that. I got a lot more. We'll start covering verse 8 next week.